Deuteronomy 18. The third reading of Parsha Shoftim shifts from a discussion of the monarch, the king of the Jewish people, to the priests of the Jewish people. Pasuk Aleph, the beginning of Shlishi, Le'yihye la'koyenim ha'leviyim. There shall not be for the Kohen, the Leviyim, the Levites, Kol Shevet Levi. What we're about to study about applies to the entirety of the Levite tribe, not only to the Kohanim, which is just one family. La'yir, there should not be for them chelek v'nachalo, a portion, an inheritance, in Yisrael with the rest of Israel. Ishe Hashem v'nachalosay, the fire offerings of God and His offering, yechelon, they should be eating. So what's the continuation here? Yesterday we learned that after discussing the Sanhedrin, and after discussing the various Kohanim who would take a position there, we talked about the Jewish king. Why do we do this in that order? So Ramban told us that's because the power of the monarchy is vested in the Sanhedrin. So the monarch gets appointed by and under the guise of the Sanhedrin and of the Nasi. It's so to speak, within that framework. So that's how one leads into the next. And here the Ibn Ezra says, why is it that the laws of the Melech precede the laws of the Kohanim? He says, very simple. Once you have a government in place, now you need to be sure that people know exactly what's expected of them from a spiritual perspective. So we have to have the Gashmias, we have the material concerns taken care of. The Jewish people have prosperity, they have self-defense, they're secure, okay? But what do you do with that life? Life is protected. What are you supposed to do with life? What's the meaning of life? For this you need Kohanim. So that's why Ibn Ezra says the third reading in Parsha Shoftim moves. I mean, really, all of Shoftim is about leadership. So first we talk about the judiciary, the Jewish judiciary. From there we move into the monarchy, and now we move back into the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people. The Gemara in Talmud Yerushalmi says that if you look at the end of Sheni, it says about the king, that the king should not become corrupted. And it says that he won't deviate away from the Torah mitzvahs in order that his days be lengthened. Amam lachte, hu uvanov bekerev Yisrael. He and his progeny amongst the Jewish people. And the next thing we hear of is la yiyah lakoyenim halaviyim. So it says bekerev Yisrael, if you want to read it as a run-on sentence, in the midst of the Jewish people, there will not be kohanim halaviyim. What does this mean? So the Talmud Yerushalmi says the message here is that the Kohanim and Leviim are not supposed to be the monarchy. Spiritual leadership, yes. The monarchy, no. Despite the fact that we learned yesterday that the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people and the monarchy, ideally, would not be mutually exclusive, and there would be a link between the Jewish people's spirituality and guidance on the Torah level and the way that they have a monarchy or governance, despite the fact that that's the case, but the Kohanim are never supposed to be the Melech. And tragically, this is what happened. After a family of Kohanim, who were known as Chashmonoi, battled against the Assyrians, and they were able to acquire, if you will, a sense of real independence for the first time since the first Beis HaMikdash. We really were independent. We really were no longer a vassal state. And then the Kohanim couldn't let go. They couldn't let go. They came to power, and the family of the Chashmonoim did not let go, did not allow the house of David HaMelech to reassume the throne as they should have. And Torah warns about this. It says, Bekerev Yisrael, amongst the Jewish people, for a melech, lo yihye, it should not be, hakoyenim halaviyim. What happened with the Chashmonaim in the end? There are no Chashmonaim left. The entire family was tragically wiped out. So this is a little bit of an understanding of how the second reading flows into the third reading, and we move from monarchy into priesthood. The Reb Chaim says, another message here is that the king should not think he's exempt from taking care of the Kohanim. Everybody takes care of the Kohanim. The national surplus has to be shared with the Kohanim. And that's because the Kohanim do not have a portion amongst the rest of the Jewish people. In fact, we go on to say, V'nachala lo yiyalei bekerev echov. He will not have an inheritance amongst his brothers. So who is his inheritance? What does the Levi get? Hashem u'nachala say. God is his inheritance. Kasha Dibraloi, as has already been spoken to. Let's take a look in Rashi here, who comments on the first two verses of the third reading. And he says, Kol Shevet Levi, the entirety of the Shevet Levi. So what does it mean, Kol, the entire Shevet? I mean, you say Shevet Levi, we're talking about the tribe of Levi. Why do you have to say Kol Shevet Levi? When we talk about different tribes inheriting different parts of Eretz Yisrael, we don't say Kol Shevet Reuven. The whole of Reuven will get this portion. When Menasheh was divided, we say Chatzi Shevet Menasheh. But otherwise, when the Torah speaks of a tribe, it speaks of the tribe in its entirety. That's generally implicit. That's general what we're understanding. So why does it say Kol Shevet Levi? So Rashi says that's because you might think that this is connected to service in the Beit HaMikdash. Well, it is. Ah, in that case, if there are Kohanim who are precluded from serving in the Beit HaMikdash, would they then be allowed to have an inheritance? Why would they be precluded? Why would a Kohen not be able to serve in the Beit HaMikdash? If a Kohen is a Baal Mum, if a Kohen is blemished, physically disfigured, he's not able to serve in the Beit HaMikdash. So, if the Kohen cannot serve in the Beit HaMikdash, then maybe he does get an inheritance. Because after all, he's not serving in the Beit HaMikdash. Comes the Torah and says, no, Kol Shevet Levi, Bein Tmimim, Bein Bali Mumen, whether they are in a perfect state, or whether they are blemished or disfigured, the entire tribe is included. And invariably, Kohanim who couldn't serve in the Beit HaMikdash per se, still did other tasks, related tasks, and the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people was largely still vested in their hands. And history tells us that in the early times of the Jewish people, specifically in the first Beit HaMikdash, the vast amount of the clergy of the Jewish people were actually Kohanim. Remember, they would serve for 1 week in the Beit HaMikdash, maybe twice a year. So what did they do the rest of the time? They were proficient in temple service. They were living a more exalted kind of spiritual lifestyle. They were removed from the everyday comings and goings of life. They weren't landowners. They weren't involved in business in some way. What did they do? How did they fill their time meaningfully? The answer is, they became the rabbis, the teachers, the spiritual leaders. So that's what the Kohanim did. It doesn't say that a Kohen who's disfigured can't be a preacher. It says he can't serve as a priest. But the other spiritual things, he was able to do. Chelek. What is a chelek? So Rashi says chelek portion is talking about biza. This refers to the spoils of war. So when there's a war, the spoils are divided equally amongst the nation. There's the surplus of whatever kind of wealth or affluence or riches or resources that was captured. It would be divided equally, not for Kohanim. Nachala. Nachala refers to baretz. That refers to real estate. They didn't get a piece of land. Instead, they got Ishi Hashem. They got the fire offerings of Hashem. Rashi says, Kodesh HaMikdash. This refers to the sacred material coming out of the Beit HaMikdash. And the sacred material coming out of the Beit HaMikdash, this is referring to the korbanot, to the offerings, the animal offerings, and the Kohanim would oftentimes be eating a portion of that korban, of that animal offering. Because many times, in order for the Jewish people to obtain Hashem's pardon, the Kohanim actually had to consume part of the korban. The Nachalaso, and it says God's fire offering and God's inheritance. What's the difference between the fire offering and the inheritance? If fire offering covers things that come from the Beit HaMikdash, what then is God's inheritance? It says Rashi, this refers to Eilek Kodshi HaGvul. This refers to sacred material that's coming from the borders of the land of Israel. For example, Trumas, the special food which is lifted, or Maisris, or the tithe that's given. So the tribe of Levi included Truma, which was given to Kohanim, and that's, of course, as we learned, 2%, right, give or take. So 1/50th, 1/40th, 1/60th, depending on whether you were generous or the opposite. And the idea was that the people would have to give the Kohanim the first portion of the harvest that they got. And then afterwards, a tenth had to be set aside for the entire tribe of Levi. So there's the Kodesh HaGvul. But an actual inheritance of the land, they get a portion of the harvest of the land, but a portion of the land itself, no, that doesn't happen. He does not get amongst his brothers. Now Rashi goes now into a little bit of a lengthy discussion of the different parts of the land of Israel, the parts of the land of Israel that were initially captured and inducted into the homeland of the Jewish people, which is the Eretz Shiva moment, and then there's the land which is going to come to us only in the future when Mashiach will come. And Rashi demonstrates to us in very, very clear, vivid, lucid color that this will not be the case for Kohanim. Not for Kohanim. For the rest of the tribes, for the rest of the Jewish people, the Kohanim will never be landowners. They will never have the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael. as it says, "V'nachal lo yiloi." Torah emphasizes a second time, and according to the Arachayim, the reason that this is repeated a second time is to tell us that even if, for whatever reason, real estate ends up in the hands of a Kohanim, so how would that be? That maybe his mother is an Israelite, and his mother didn't have any siblings, and the grandfather died, so he inherited, he got a portion of the land. So even in such a case, so it wouldn't be by the merit of the Kohen, wouldn't be the merit of his tribe. It'd be the merit of another tribe he's related to, but never be by the merit you don't get as a Kohen. That such a thing doesn't come. Hashem u'nachalosei, says the Chizkuni, you are involved in Tzorchei Shamayim, the Kohenim are involved in the needs of heaven. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to be devoted to that entirely. In other words, the notion that a rabbi can be a businessman also does not work according to the Torah. You need to devote yourself entirely. If that's what you want to do, then you have to do it all the way. The Kohanim doesn't get a choice. The Kohanim are told that's what they have to do. And Hashem says, I want you to do this 100%. And because you're going to do this 100%, no other concerns. You cannot have real estate. You won't be on with the business. You focus on spiritual leadership. Tzorchei Shamayim. And that's exclusive. You do your job. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the Jewish people will take care of you, and you will have with whatever you need to be able to survive. As the Targum Yenison says, Hashem u'nachalosei. This is the concept of the proverbial Chavdalad Matnas Kuna, the 24 different gifts that the Kohanim receive, that this will be part of what the Jewish people will provide for the Kohanim from the surpluses that they have. And now we hear about something which we were not told of prior. So what will be for the Kohanim? We already heard about Truma and Maaser. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is going to speak about Truma and Maaser because we're going into the land. Now it's when you're actually going to have Truma and Maaser. We never had Truma and Maaser before. But here we hear of something fresh, something new. V'zeh yeh mishpat ha-kohanim. This will be the ordinance of the kohanim, me'esa'am, from the nation, who will give of their wealth, of their blessings. Me'ezoiv chiazevach. Here we now speak about, this is the priest's entitlements from the slaughtering of different animals. And the slaughtering of different animals refers to specifically domesticated animals, as the Torah says, im shoyer im seh, be it an ox or sheep, you have to give to the Kohen Hazroya Alechayim Bahakeva. You have to give to the Kohen, the Kohenim, the shoulder, which is really the right foreleg, the cheek, together with the tongue, and the stomach of the animal, lower stomach of the animal. So these portions, these cuts of meat, are always given to the Kohen. Now Rashi gets into this and explains it, and he tells us that it is, first of all, Me'esa'am. This is Mishpat HaKohenim from the nation, but V'loy Me'es HaKohenim, if a Kohen himself owns an animal or slaughters an animal, he does not have to give it away to his fellow Kohenim. This is only Me'es HaOm, only from the nation itself. Im Shoyrim Seh, why do you have to speak about an ox or a sheep? He says Prat L'Chaya. This kind of sets aside only domesticated animals and does not require the same thing of deers, gazelles, ibex and the like, which are also kosher animals, but very, very different. You have to first capture them alive if you want to slaughter them. And then Rashi describes the details. The zroya, the shoulder or the foreleg, menaperik shel akuba, this refers to the portion of the knee and higher. Ad kaf shel yade, until the shoulder of the animal. And he gives us a French word, which doesn't do anything for me. Aspaludin, I don't know. Huh? Aspaldon. Okay, still doesn't do anything. Halachayayim, the cheek of the animal, imhaloshen, together with the tongue. And then Rashi goes into a detail as to why this might be. And there are many explanations, beautiful explanations from Rashi, the Rambam, or Nevuchim, Ibn Ezra talks about it, Ralbag, Kliyokar, and the list goes on. But I don't want to focus on the cut of meat. I want to focus today on what we know already. What do we know already about the Kohanim's gifts? About their priestly portion? Not the animal. We already learned those. We know about the Truma and the Maaser, but it gets repeated here a second time. Rashi says, after discussing the butchery, the cut of meat, says Rashi, Reishis Ligoncha, the firstling of your grains, the first of your grains, Tireishcha, of your wine bath, Yetzarecha, that which comes from your olive harvest, the Reishis gaze, and the first fleece of Tzayincha, of your sheep, Titin Loi, you will give to him. Okay. What is this about? Rashi says, well, you don't know. This is a Truma. This is the Truma. We already learned about the Truma. And the first Truma, of course, is known as Truma Gedoila. the large truma. Why does it say reishis? The Sifri tells us reishis first does not only mean that's the first thing you do, but it's the number one, the highest grade, the best. You give from the best quality, and you give the best of your grain and set that aside. You give it to the kohen. Now Rashi says, the Torah does not tell you how much. It just says first. First you give them. Doesn't tell you how much to give. But the rabbis did give an allotment. They did talk about a percentage. They said, I and Yofa, the generous person, will give Echad Me'aboyim, 1/40. I and Ra, the person who is stingy and does not feel generous, he will give Echad Me'shishim, 1/60. And Benin is, and the average person who's not extraordinarily generous, but at the same time not extraordinarily stingy, he'll also give somewhere in the middle. He'll give Echad Me'chamishim, or 2%, 1/50 to 2%. The Samchu ala Mikra, this is based on a pasuk that we find with regard to the Kohanim and their portions in the book of Ezekiel, that it says, Shalei Lifchais Me'echad Me'shishim. That over there, Ezekiel says, don't give less than 1/60, as it's written, v'shishisim ha'efa michaymer hasairim, a 60th of a measure of the efa from the barley that you give. In other words, he's telling him, give a 60th of the efa of this measure. So from 1/60 of the measure, since Ezekiel spells it out that way, we understand, shishis ha'efa is chatzi sa. When you give a 60th of an efa, that comes out to be a half a saw, which again is a measure they used to use. Kishata neisen chatzi saw lekur. When you give a half a saw per kur, which is a very large measure, hare echad mishishim, that gives you 1/60. Shah b'chayr shloishim, shah kur shloishim sin, because a kur is made up of 30 saw. And if you give half a saw, it turns out to be 1/60. And so Rashi demonstrates that the amount based on a scriptural discussion later on in the book of Ezekiel turns out to be a minimum of 1/60.
Didn't they give Truma well before the book of Yechezkel?
They certainly did.
So, what did they do till the book of Yechezkel?
Hold that question. That's a very good question. What did they do till the book of Ezekiel? And did a rabbis not establish a portion earlier?
Exactly.
Good question. Vereshes geis seincha. Let's talk about the first of the fleece. Kishata geizet seincha b'chol shana. When you cut the wool, the fleece of the sheep each year, 10 mimena reishis l'koyin. You give the firstling to the koyin. Says Rashi, v'lei pirish ba shiur. It doesn't tell you how much you have to give just the first. How much fleece? How much wool? V'rabaseinu nosna bashir. Here Rashi follows the same approach. He says the Torah doesn't give us an amount, but the rabbis did. They said echad mishishim, 1/60. And now Rashi says, "V'kama tzoin, how many sheep does a person have to be able to be obligated in this mitzvah? If he has one sheep, what does he give a little handful of wool? How does it work?" So Rashi says that chayavis bereishis hageis, in order to be obligated in this mitzvah of giving the firstling fleece, that you have to have chamish rechelis. You have to have at least 5 sheep, 5 ewes that are providing wool. Shanemar, as it says, and here he goes to the book of Shmuel, V'chomesh Tzoyin Asuyes. So this is the offering that Avigail sent to David, and over there was included, there were 5 sheep. Now, over there, the sheep do not have wool in them, because that was a cooked meal. That was ready to eat. It wasn't sheep with wool. It was meat that he sent. But nonetheless, our sages expound on the word asuyes, which means prepared or catered, or ready to eat, to speak about this idea of prepared already for a mitzvah. And therefore we understand that this is like euphemism or alludes to the concept of 5 sheep. That's what the Gemara in Maseches Chulin tells us, as per Rashi's commentary. Rabbi Akiva says, Reish's gaze is gaze is plural, that's shtayin, that's 2. Tzoincha is again sheep is plural. That's another 2, so that's 4. And then titen loy, give him. Harei chamish. There you got it. So if you add up the expressions, the scriptural expressions of the sheep, you end up with 5. Reishis geiz 2, tzoincha 2, titen loy, 5 sheep. So I know what you're thinking. You're gonna ask the same question. Until Avigail sent a gift to David, then we didn't know that it was 5 sheep. And what's going on over here, right? So But let's take a look in the Biurim book. The Rebbe is going to answer this and other questions. In page Reish Chav Dalad, we have a quote here of what Rashi says. Firstling grain, but there's no amount. Ah, but the rabbis give a shir. Firstling fleece, but there's no amount. But the rabbis told us an amount. So the Rebbe asks three very, very profound questions. Question one. If the scripture doesn't give an amount, as Rashi acknowledges, the Torah does not give an amount. So why is Rashi telling us an amount? Rashi's job, self-imposed mandate, is to explain the pasuk. What begged an explanation here? The verse doesn't explain this. Rashi has to explain it. Why? If the verse didn't give an amount, as Rashi himself acknowledges, that's it. The verse doesn't give an amount. No amount discussed. End of story. Question one. Question two. If Rashi, for some reason, feels absolutely compelled, he must give us an amount for the mitzvah of Truma, then why does he only wake up now and Parsha shaved him? Why doesn't he tell us about this the first time this is discussed in the Torah, which is back in Parsha's Korach? When Korach challenges the idea of Kahuna. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes and says, you challenge Kahuna. Not only will Kahuna, will the priesthood not be weakened, the priesthood as a result of your challenge and rebellion will be strengthened. And that's where priestly portions and entitlements are first discussed. Over there it talks about Truma, it does not talk about the first cut. Only in Parsha Se we hear about this. The Rishonim tell us that's because of Parsha Shaftim, the Jewish people are about to enter the land of Israel. And here there's going to be some Jewish people who will farm the land and some Jewish people who will raise sheep and cattle. But that's where all this is going to happen. So that's where we start to talk about the portions of the Kohanim. Rashi didn't say a word in Parshas Korach. Only in our portion does he start to talk about 60th, 40th, 50th. So we don't even know why I have to say anything. Why would Rashi have to comment? If the verse didn't say, Rashi doesn't have to say. Or so it should seem. But if for some reason Rashi does feel compelled, then he must share with you that the rabbis gave an amount, then why not talk about that in Parshas Korach? By the way, all the way.
This is a novel idea in terms of...
The cut of meat is a novel idea. The truma and the maaser is not a novel idea.
Okay.
We heard about this already. And the third question is, this is not the only mitzvah that the Torah doesn't give us an amount, which the rabbis did apply an amount to. There is a mitzvah that we should leave the edge of the field. It's called peah. Most people mistranslate that as the corner of the field. It's not really the corner. It doesn't say it has to be the corner. Peah means edge. So the edge of the field has to be left over. How much of the edge has to be left uncut for the poor?
No.
It doesn't say. Something on the edge. But the rabbis gave an amount. But when Rashi explains about the mitzvah of the edge, he doesn't say how much the rabbi said it has to be. There's a mitzvah of Bikurim, firstling fruit. It says you see the first blossoms, first fruit, set to the side, bring it to the base of Megish. It doesn't say how much. The Chachamim told us how much. Rashi doesn't say it. So why, when it came to Truma and Maaser, well, Maaser we know, but Truma, the first gift of the grain surplus, and when it came to the first of fleece, Rashi feels compelled to give you an amount, and only here on Parshas Shaftim. So the Rebbe says, V'yashleimar, that it would seem very reasonable. Explanation for this is because specifically here, a question arises. What question arises here? Mitzvahs hatruma v'reishis hageiz mefias kan behemshech l'divrei hakosuv. Here, when we talk about truma, when we talk about the first fleece, this is not a continuation of a story of a narrative of rebellion against Kahuna, and so the agency of priesthood has to be strengthened. So now we say, not only will the priesthood not be weakened, but the priesthood will be strengthened by discussing its entitlements and its portions. That's not how it appears here. Here we don't, nobody's challenging the Kohanim. Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people, when you come to the land of Israel and you inherit the land of Israel, who's not getting an inheritance? How did the third reading begin? L'yiyye l'koyinim ha'levim kol shevet Levi. The Kohanim and the Levim, the entirety of the tribe. They will not have a chelek and a nachala in Yisrael. They will not get a portion. Why will they not get a portion? What will they eat? How will they survive? Isha Hashem v'nachalasi li'echelen, says the Torah. How will they eat? How will they find their needs met? Hashem will take care of them. In other words, this is the first time we heard that we give gifts to the Kohanim, not because we want to be nice to Kohanim or honor Kohanim or respect Kohanim, but the gifts that are given to the Kohanim are a necessity. If the Jewish people have to have spiritual leadership, if they have to have the Kohanim that are there for them, they need to be there for the Kohanim. The Kohanim should be for me. When I come to Beis HaMikdash, I expect the Kohen waiting there and doing what I need him to do. When I go home to my village and I have a shayla, I expect the Kohen to be able to answer my question. I expect the Kohen to be able to give me all the inspiration I need and all the guidance. And the Kohen should be there. Are you going to be there for the Kohen? Well, I have to be there for him. Well, God take care of him. Oh, yeah, says Moses. He doesn't have a portion. He's taken away from any kind of business endeavor. He's not involved in taking care of his family. So you take care of the Kohen's family. That's your mission. That's your job. The Torah never said this before. Before it was a gift. Strengthening the agency, strengthening the institution of priesthood. Now we're finding out that we have a responsibility. It's our job to take care of the Kohanim. It's our job to take care of them means that they don't have a portion of land. What are they going to eat? Truma. They're not raising sheep. They don't have cattle. Are they going to have wool? Once upon a time, you wanted to have clothes. You had to have sheep, or at least you had to have something to barter to be able to get some wool, and then they would make cloth and clothing. But the Matnas Kahuna are supposed to provide this for the Kohen. He's got a cut of meat. He's got grain. He's got wine. He's got olive oil. And he's got wool. He knows he has what he needs to have. Be'ikvas kach mesayreres ha'shayla. Specifically here, a question is provoked. How will matanis, that there's no amount given for them, so much so that the Gemara tells us in Maseches Avodah Zarah, chita achas peteres sakri, one bulb, one seed, one bulb of grain can exempt an entire harvest. Incidentally, this is what we do today. The grain in Eretz Yisrael, at least rabbinically, has to be tithed. You have to take truma. But we don't know who the Kohanim are. And they're not going to be able to eat it. So what do? We separate one tiny amount and destroy it. So if halachically, one chita can take care of a whole field, one wheat can take care of a whole field, tell me, how's the Kohen going to eat? The Kohen's got himself, Baruch Hashem, a large family. He's got to provide. He comes to the Yisrael. He says, could you give me my gift? And he says, sure. Here's a kernel of wheat. He said, oh, that's nice. A kernel of wheat. This is going to go very far. The Kohen will spend all day collecting one kernel of wheat. Everybody give him a penny. At the end of the day, he'll have a dollar in his hands. He's not going to be able to eat. So this whole thing doesn't make sense. The Torah comes along and says, you'll take care of the Kohanim. You'll provide them with a portion. You'll give them their entitlement. You'll be caring for them. So it's not going to work. They're not going to have what to eat. So Rashi says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking they're not going to have what to eat, eh? And the rabbis took care of that. Don't worry about it. They gave an amount. Rashi, therefore says, Rashi says, Rabbi Seinu Nosna Bashir, Achas Meshishim, a minimum of Achas Meshishim. Now, Nathan, I will venture to say that when it says Rabbi Seinu, it doesn't necessarily mean the rabbis in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It means in a later time. It is eminently possible that once upon a time, the Jewish people were more spiritually minded and were more generous. The rabbis didn't have to legislate to them. They understood themselves they had to give. But at a certain point, they weren't giving anymore. And that's when the rabbis had to step in and they had to make this injunction. And that was already after the book of Ezekiel came along. So they knew. They knew from looking at the book of Ezekiel. They knew from looking at the story of David, they knew about the amounts. They were able to derive some kind of origin, some kind of basis for the amounts. So, but it's like many things. The Torah doesn't tell us certain things because the rabbis had to tell us at a later point. Initially, Hashem said, I trust you. I know you'll do the right thing. Yeah, but we didn't always. And so when it's not so simple, when it doesn't work that way, that's when the rabbis had to step in and say, okay, this is the amount we're going to expect from you. And in doing so, see, the child doesn't know. He's learning Chumash. He hears about a coin being taken care of. And he says, like, how's it going to work? Rashi says, relax. There are rules for that too. Rabbi Seinu Nasna Bashir. And so this way we can be certain the Kohanim's portions and entitlements are actually effective and that they can do their mission. The Jewish people can do their job. And together, symbiotically, we are able to build a holy land, a sacred land, a society that is permeated with the messages of Torah and mitzvahs that ultimately lead to a Dira B'Tachtonim, the dwelling place that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, which we will hopefully realize very soon in our time with the coming of Mashiach B'Mheira, will be Amenu. Amen.
I didn't have one.